Good morning to all of you. We're going to be in Colossians still. As we study through this book, we're going to deal with the same ism we did last week. And we've talked about humanism in the past, in a couple of weeks ago, and then we picked up on legalism last week. And I got to a point in it that I, time-wise, I realized, wow, there's more that needs to be said. I think it's one of the central ones. Humanism definitely, because of the world we're going to be dealing with, is very strong. We feel coerced almost into a lot of the humanistic kind of ideas and thinkings. And it's easy for a Christian to stumble in that area because of that ism. And the whole thing about Paul is we ought to make sure that we're not taken captive by these kinds of isms, and especially by humanism, the hollow and deceptive philosophy in this tradition. But then he gets into legalism, and that's found in verse 16 of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And so he goes back to some of those Old Testament things. And he's basically saying to the church at Colossae, don't get caught up in one that comes for you and wants to pull back in some of those old laws and encourage you to live by those laws. And so our study on legalism was to look last week at the text and see what the Apostle Paul wrote about it. And so for just a little review, if you would back up with me to verse 9, I want to just read through it, and then we'll note those five things that we mentioned last week briefly. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. That's number one. You've been brought to fullness in Christ. In other words, you don't need anything else. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. That's the second one. The whole self that was ruled by the flesh was put off. Now, we're still in the flesh, and we still are tempted by the fleshly things. That's why John said in John, 1 John 1 and 1 John 2, not to be caught up with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, because those are worldly things that will pass away at some point. Well, here he's telling us that in Christ, at least what rules us and should rule us has been taken away from us by Christ. This is a good thing, by the way. He then says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Here he's talking about baptism as a spiritual circumcision. The old self was cut away and the new self has been brought forth. And so you are now, he says, made alive with Christ. That's verse 13, and that's number three of these five. He says in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins. He made you alive with Christ. Bible talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have become a new creature. And the old things have passed away. Behold, they've all become new. That's what it's talking about. By our conversion to Christ, we have become a new person. And not the old person anymore, but a new person. We don't feel that way when it takes place. Whenever we're baptized into Christ, put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved by Christ. Surely we feel that way. We can be emotional about it. We know that we're saved. But something happens to us spiritually that the Bible is assuring us actually took place. That when you were baptized into Christ, when you were converted to Christ, you were made new. You were made alive with Christ. And so just like this baptism or the death and the burial and the resurrection, that we go through that as well. And here's the fourth thing. Verse 14, having canceled the charges of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So here's a third, a fourth thing that has happened. God has erased, through Christ, the law's grip on us, that we have to live by some kind of a law system. That's going to fit in with our legalism, because legalism is kind of a new law system. And Christ has, in that, God has canceled, through Christ, the charge of that the law has on us. The indebtedness that we might have in following the law, and then also the penalties that go along with it. He's taken those out of the way, and he's nailed them to the cross. Now, there are laws, the law of God, the Bible talks about the law, the perfect law of liberty, James talks about in chapter 1 and verse 25. But those are from a spiritual viewpoint as under Christ, and it's not the laws like the old system. You see, though, what they're trying to do in verses 16 and 17 is take you back to the old laws, telling you as a Christian that you're not really whole as a Christian unless you follow these particular other rules that are in there. And so verse 14 tells us we're not at all wedded to that anymore. We don't have any obligation to keep the law. In fact, the law for us is this. We live more out of faith and in obedience to God in that. And here's the last one, and this is verse 15. And I love this one. This is God's master stroke. Here's where we stopped last week. Having disarmed, underline that in your mind, the powers and the authorities, he made them a public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross. Last week we don't call attention to the idea that spiritual forces in the heavenly places, as Ephesians would term it, have been disarmed. So the law is what they do against you and me. And since the law has been taken out of play, they absolutely have nothing that they can use to cause us to fall from God. They have been disarmed. That's what he says there, having disarmed the powers and the authorities. And then here's the second thing. He's also disgraced them. He has made them a public spectacle, I guess, of course, to those others in the heavenly places. Now, the Bible in the book of Ephesians, for example, about four different places, talks about in the heavenly places. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 that our struggle isn't against the worldly forces, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. And so there are spiritual forces in the heavenly realm that are opposed to us. Of course, we know Satan and the demon and all of that. And so that's what we're talking about here. Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross, disarmed Satan because the law has been removed. They have nothing they can use, Satan and demons, in order to cause us to sin in such a way that we fall away from God. As long as, of course, our faithfulness and we remain in the faith with God, they've been disarmed, but they've also been disgraced. Surely Satan was very gleeful when he caused Eve to take that fruit, and then Eve killed him after that and took that fruit as well, and so they violated the law. What was the law? There's only one of them. But it's only that. But in a sense, he's now been disarmed for that. So that's what the Apostle Paul uses to encourage the Colossians to stay away from these things. If anyone tries to judge you by these different laws, don't let them do it. That's why it says in verse 16, therefore, after what we just covered, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by those things, even drinking law, or regarding religious festivals, or the monthly celebrations, the new moon celebrations, or even a Sabbath day. Now, we won't. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So that says the Old Testament absolutely doesn't belong for us as following it, or any kind of a law system like that. Because the Old Testament, when you look back to these kinds of things, he says they were just a shadow. They were pointing to something more important. Let me give you an example. For example, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the day when God rested. So the Jews were told on the Sabbath that they're not to work. They couldn't even gather the manna. You remember when they were in the wilderness? They couldn't even gather the manna on the day. What they do was gather it the day before, an extra portion, so the next day they could have it on the Sabbath day. That way they didn't have to go out and work. So there was this no work kind of thing. Well, that's applied in the book of Hebrews to have it, the actual Sabbath, that the Sabbath day illustrated as a shadow of heaven, where we will go and we will rest from all of our labors as in this life. So heaven itself is Sabbath. So the Old Testament had shadows of things that the New Testament was the reality of. And that's the point he's making. So don't let them drag you back into the Old Testament ways of things. But I want to expand that out, guys, for us, to any kind of a law system where we begin to live under laws. Jesus dealt with a lot of those kinds of laws as he did his ministry. So you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see them all over the place. But there were two major ones. And I hope you have the Bible, because I want you to learn something. First one was the Sabbath, and the other one was the washings, the cleansing kind of ritual. Mark chapter 3, if you don't mind, turn over to Mark chapter 3. Mark is classic. Mark chapter 3, there's a couple of them that we'll look at as in regards to this. The Sabbath day of atonement. Chapter 3, verse 1, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and one with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, and some of them watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath for shame. Now, that's not in there. I just added that. But they wanted to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, and that's what they're waiting for. And so Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Let's make this clearly seen. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now, what would your answer be? To do good, right? Save life. I mean, whether it's a Sabbath or not, that's the right thing to do. So he looked around, verse 5, in anger at them, and he was deeply distressed. Stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. That's the story. The Pharisees didn't think so. Verse 6, then the Pharisees found and began to plot. And so Jesus, of course, knew that. He knew they were watching him. And so says that. They watched him closely. And so Jesus made a point of the Sabbath. Now, you would turn, please, to food. Matthew, Mark, Luke 13. And so you'll find another one that you'll have to do with the Sabbath. This one, verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. On the Sabbath, Jesus said, on the Sabbath, teaching in the synagogue. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignantly, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And the Lord answered, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or a donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said these things, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. And I think maybe even the point he made about the Sabbath it's not about just keeping the Sabbath. Somewhere else he's going to say, you know this because you've read this. He says that man was not made for the Sabbath. Remember this? Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Let's pause and think about that. What is Jesus saying? There is a purpose about the Sabbath. There is a purpose about the Lord to come together, you know, and fellowship and stuff. We can extrapolate out from the Sabbath and say, Sunday. Man was not made for Sunday, but Sunday, the Lord's day, was made for man. It's for our benefit. It's not a matter of you attending because the Lord said you must attend on this day. God says you should attend on this day because it's good for you. You come together and you fellowship. You come together and you worship. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, about we sing to one another and encourage one another and all those things. Hebrews 10 tells us not to forsake the assembly because that's where you encourage other people and where you're encouraged as well. So we're not made, I'm getting it all messed up in my life. But you understand what I'm saying. Man was not made for the Lord's day, but the Lord's day was made by man, for man. And so, anything God wants you to do as a Christian, and you could see as a command from God, is a command, but it's a command with a heart behind it. I want you to do these things because what they do for you. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, because God said so, you know. And so we can check mark, that's our little check mark, we can check mark it and say, well, I took the Lord's Supper. I can't skip church today because I got to take the Lord's Supper. Well, you've got it all wrong. It's not a law that you must do that. It's there for your benefit. And so it's a good idea that you do. That's the best way to look at it. It's a good idea. If God suggests it, we ought to do it, right? But he suggests it because it's what's good for you. And so that's the difference between a legalistic system and how God approaches us today in Christ. He doesn't make laws. Remember, he took the laws and he nailed them to the cross. I'm not going to guide you through your Christian life by laws. I'm going to guide you through by some very strong encouragements and even commands that you ought to do because they're good for you. And they're going to be what causes you to grow. And that our attitude ought to be, thank you, God, for that, right? And I'm here because God knows what's good for me, and I want to listen to what he has to say. So Sabbath is one of them, and here's the second one that Jesus had to deal with, and that is the washing. The Pharisees were all about cleansing. In fact, the Pharisees, even if they were put in prison, and they were given a little tray of food and a small half cup of water, would use the water to wash with instead of drinking. That's how important washing was to them. And it was a symbolic thing that they believed was right. Mark chapter 7. So go back to Mark and we'll take a look at that one. Mark 7, Jesus is dealing with a different thing. It's a great little story, by the way. You'll like this one, I think. The Pharisees, of course, are back at it again in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law. These are people who really knew the Old Testament scripture. I want you to know the Pharisees did. The Pharisees kind of had a noble idea of what we're going to do because we look around at our Jewish nation and we see people not really keeping God's laws, is we're going to do our very best to keep the law so that people can see that and learn from it and be motivated by it. However, what happened was they became a little bit arrogant about themselves. They begin to look down on other people who weren't keeping up with them. And that's the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And we just sorted that one too. They saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, my Grandma Belle always told us whenever we were called to
go wash your hands.
How many of you have parents or grandparents that told you to go wash your hands?
Yeah.
Well, that's not exactly what this is. This is more of a ritual kinds of cleansing. And they see these disciples getting food and eating it without first washing their hands the way that the Pharisees would do it. The Pharisees were told in verse 3, and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Remember Jesus telling them that they're like a cup that's clean on the outside, but it's dirty on the inside. You see, he said that because he knew the Pharisees believed in washing all the vessels as well. And he said, you know, you're a vessel, and maybe you're washed on the outside as far as you're keeping all these rules to look holy, but they don't really make you holy, and you're dirty on the inside. Well, that's the Pharisees, and so they see the disciples eating without washing their hands, ceremonial washing. And so verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now let me pause long enough to say the tradition of the elders. In the Old Testament, there were certain laws, and they were specific, and they had to follow through with them. But what the Jewish elders over the years, as Judaism developed, would make what they called fences around the law. If the law was a specific thing, like, again, being ceremonial and clean, they would build a fence of further out in a sense. So that means that no matter what we do, the most important thing is before we eat, we ceremonially wash our hands. That's not in the Bible. But they said to keep you from violating that particular Old Testament law, we're going to build another law outside of it that if you don't cross that fence, you'll never get to pray. That was originally the idea. It was more a suggestion by those who really knew the Old Testament. They really knew what God wanted. So they made these fences to keep you from getting too far, you know, too close. Just like when you see maybe there's a high power line with all kinds of dangerous things on the ground, they put a fence around it. They don't want you to get close enough to be shocked by it. So they make laws outside. Problem is, those fences became laws themselves. So they were actually making new laws to keep you from violating the actual law. And so that's what they're doing here, according to the tradition of the elders, is what they mean. They've made one of those fences. And so Jesus says in verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human tradition. That's really important for us to start too, because sometimes we swerve toward a little bit of legalism as a church and our fellowship. You know, in our own history, we look back, and the motive to restore the New Testament church is a good motive and a good goal. But the idea was we're going to go back in the Bible and see what it takes to be the New Testament church. And in some places, we've gone a little too far. You know, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ that don't fellowship with us in the churches of Christ because we've talked about this before, because we have a kitchen, for example, or because we pass out separated Lord's Supper instead of everybody drinking from the same cup and eating from the same piece of bread. We break it off, you know. And so that's one of those kind of traditionals, one of those laws that people have put in that kind of go beyond what God intended. And in this case, he says, you've honored him with your lips, but also the belief in your heart. Just because you wash your hands before the meal has no bearing. God's acting upon you. In fact, the Ten Commandments, don't you know? The first few had to do with how we honor God, and the second, the rest of them had to do with how we honor one another. And that's what Jesus said a little later on. It's the two commands: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what covers everything, is in love. And so he says, here you've got a problem of really just, you know, you're honoring me with your lips and with your fences, but your heart is not from me. It doesn't change your heart. And that's what traditions are doing. Now, the early church also dealt with this, and we got some time, so I want you to take a look at this in the book of Galatians. Look at the book of Galatians. If you don't read any other book about this, Colossians has a good little section we're just now looking at, but Galatians is all about it. It's all about the problem of legalism in the church. In fact, I give you a homework assignment and ask you if you read it next week, and but I won't. But I'd encourage you to go home and read Galatians and look at what Paul's saying about all this. Verse 6 of chapter 1, we're going to read several verses, so get there and we'll turn some pages. Verse 6 of chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Underline that in your mind. And are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accept, you accepted, let them be accursed. So there's something wrong. Something's going on in Galatia that the people are being taught that Paul is astonished by, that you're actually being pulled into that. And that's, it's legalism. Go to chapter 3, and you'll see what I mean. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? In other words, is it by works or is it by faith? What would we say? What's the answer? By faith. Now, even our obedience to baptism is an obedience of faith. We follow God because God said this is what you need to do. And so we followed Him and obeyed Him. But it's by faith in God, not because it's a law. I'm going to do this because I just have to. It won't do anybody any good, by the way, if we drag them into baptism and they didn't want to do it. Baptism doesn't, it's not like that. You have to know that God wants you to do that. But he says, are you so foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit, this verse 3, by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? In other words, you've come into Christ by faith, and now you're wanting to stay in Christ by works, you know, by legalism, by the law. That's why he told them in Colossians, don't let anybody judge you and tell you you need to be doing these kinds of things. That's not what saves you. Those things have been removed. And don't be like these foolish Galatians in trying to finish by the flesh, by the laws, by legal requirements. You know, the check marks in church life. Oh, I took communion today. That's a check mark. Well, you know, I went to worship today. That's a check mark. Well, you know, I prayed to God today. That's a check mark. Because God said, be sure and do these things. And so I'm doing it just because the Bible tells me I should, and I'm just sort of check marking it in my book. Well, I've done it. It doesn't really change me. Because I'm only doing it because I have to do it. You know, I'm like a little kid with mom wants to drag you to church. Oh, Mama, do I really have to go? And you go anyway, you know. It doesn't do you any good if you're just made to do it. And so God's not making you. God didn't make any of you come here today. And hopefully nobody else did by a guilt trip that said you have to. I think you should, but I wouldn't say you have to. I'd say you ought to. And I would say God would say you should. And so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do it because God said you ought to do this. That is the law of God. It is a command, but it's a command for you to accept because you know God needs to command. man for you. That's why he's doing it. These Galatians, though, reverting back to the old law. That's what Paul meant when they're preaching a different gospel. It's not the gospel. It's a different gospel. And Paul's freaked out all about it. He says, have you experienced so much in vain? Have you just been wasting your time if it really was in vain? So I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the key, right? It's our faith. It's doing what God wants us to do out of faith, because God has called us to do it, and we know God means the best for us. Okay, chapter 5. We're going to look at two more verses. Chapter 5. Well, let me just notice verse 1, and that don't count that one, okay? So that's the third one, but it is for freedom if Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, by a lawsuit. Don't let a church come along that decides to make legal requirements for you that God didn't make, and actually judge your faithfulness by those legal requirements. And, you know, don't do that. Don't let that happen. You are, through Christ, set free. And don't let anybody else put a yoke of slavery back on you. Chuck Swindoll says the one place to expect to be set free is the very place where we are likely to be put in slavery. Talking about the church. The one place where we expect to be free is the very place we're most likely to be put into slavery. The church begins to practice legalism and make rules that God hasn't made and require you to make those to determine whether you're faithful or not based on you keeping those particular set of rules. Then we're all in trouble. Don't do that. Chapter 5 now, back to where we're going to go in verse 13. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. He's saying you have freedom, but just don't make it your decision by faith and by faithfulness to not indulge in the flesh. God's not saying you can indulge in the flesh, but he's saying as a Christian, there aren't any actual specific laws on those things for a Christian. It's more living by faith, and so don't indulge in those things. Rather, he says, here's how you ought to live your life. Serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. And we could also add to that, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If each one of us could get to the point, and hopefully you're close to it or you're at it, where you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you're always going to do what's right in pleasing God. You're going to listen to what God has to say and how to honor him and who he is and what he means. He wants you to be excited about pleasing God. Paul writes that somewhere. Find out what pleases God. Because why? You love God, and so you want to please him, just like you do your parents. You know, as you're a kid, you want to please them. So find out what pleases God, and go do that. What pleases God? Well, living a moral life. Amen on that? Living a moral life. Assembly sometimes when you can, when you should. It should be every Sunday, but, you know, should be is not a law. Should be a good idea. But that pleases God, because he sees you're wanting to grow as one of his people, one of his children. And so that's a great little passage. And then the last one is verse 25 of chapter 5. And I wish we could just read the whole thing, but then he says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. But that's the key right there. Just keep in step with the Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5 that he talks about the works of the flesh. But instead in verse 16, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's how you change your life. It's not by knowing what all the laws are. It's by just walking by the Spirit, growing in the Spirit. And if you're growing in the Spirit, you're not going to want to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's how you get holy. It's not by keeping all the laws. Now, it doesn't mean those things aren't out there for you, because he lists some of the things that are contrary to the Spirit. They're in conflict, he says, with the Spirit. There are things that he says are very obvious. It's sexual immorality, there's impurity, there's debauchery, there's idolatry, there's witchcraft, there's hatred, there's discord, there's jealousy, there's fits of rage, there's selfish ambition, there's dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you don't want to do those things. And you don't want to walk by the flesh. You want to walk by the Spirit, because those are the acts of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against any of these things. So those are the things that are wide open for you. Wide open for you to grow in. And so go through that list and consider what the Bible teaches you about kindness, for example. And read around and look at the kindness that's all. And then determine, why is it that that is a fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, God, living in our heart and then through the Word of God teaching us, encourages us about kindness. It gives us us examples in the Bible, but also in life. We see examples of kindness and we think, that's what's right. And so I find myself wanting to be kind. Now let me just close with this, and I have to, although I wish I could preach for another 10 or 15, but I won't do that. But verse number 4, our third thought, is that it creeps into today's church. It still does. It's a great little book I picked up sometime back, and it was in my library, so I pulled it down and reread it. You might want to write it down if you want to go down to Mardell's and buy this book, or if you're like Shirley, you're going to order it online. She orders everything online. I always like shopping, you know, but she likes to look online, and she'll order it, and suddenly I get a new shirt in the mail. It's coming to the church. Larry Osborne, his little book, Larry Osborne, it's called Accidental Pharisees. It's a great book because he's saying we in the church can accidentally become Pharisees. And his main gist is, and so go read the book because he's got a lot of great chapters in there. The gist of it is basically that we make these laws because we mean well by it. We tell people we're going to have a Wednesday night Bible class and you, by the elder's decision, must attend, or you're not as faithful as other people. That's the problem with religion. That's a law that becomes a judgment kind of thing. Like Romans 14 talking about meat offered to idols, or do I eat it, or do I, if I bought it, am I not supporting the idols? Another group says, oh no, there's nothing in that. Since an idol's nothing, you can eat all the meat you want from the marketplace, whether it's been offered to the idols or not. Paul says those people are actually right. But these people are right too, in the sense in their own heart, they just determined that I might be serving an idol by buying this. At least I'm supporting the funding of idolatry, and so I can't eat that. That makes sense, doesn't it? It actually does. That's why somebody tells us that you ought not ever shop at Target again, because they're selling stuff that has to do with, homosexuality or cross-dressing and that kind of stuff like that. And any Christian that I see going to Target is sinning, because they're supporting Target, which is supporting immorality, you know. And so, but you can't make that law. It's like the meat offered to idols, or is it okay or is it not okay? Paul says both groups right. Whatever you've determined in your heart, do that, but don't force it on anybody else. And so sometimes people tend to judge us by the church rules that we've made, you know. And listen, I know this is not a good idea, but I'm telling you, if somebody makes a law that I use the example of Wednesday night services. I think they're a good idea when people will come. But to tell people that it's a matter of faith is wrong. Don't you agree with that? It's wrong to tell you that it's going to make a difference between heaven or hell for you because you're disobeying. You know, you must not be interested in God like I am because you're not coming to that particular thing. That becomes one of those kinds of things where we judge each other by, just like the meat offered to idols. The guys who saw people eating the meat offered to idols and they thought, oh, you can't do that because that supports an idol, judged those people. And the ones who Paul says were right, Paul says that's who where I would be over here. I don't see there's an idol's anything, so it's no big deal. And so go ahead. He said what these people have a problem doing is looking at those people and then looking down on them. Oh, you poor people. You need to grow up in the faith because you're making rules in these particular areas and stuff. And these people were judging these people. These people were looking down on these people. And that's because they're making laws in areas where God did not intend for them to make laws. And so he said, you know, each person is right in their own eyes. Just don't necessarily speak about it, you know. So we make our own fences. And they've been set in concrete in a lot of ways. In the past, for example, modesty, we mentioned this last week, how you dress, what kind of makeup you wear, morality, mentioned about mixed bathing last week. You know, it really wasn't bathing. It's, you know, women and girls and boys shouldn't go swim in the same swimming pool because tendency to lust after the human body. Well, that's probably true, but to make a law that you are violating God by doing those things is not in the Bible. You know, people ought to be able to suggest. Maturity in Christ, you ought to attend. You ought to discipline yourself, which is true, but certainly the disciplines. You know, back in the, I think it was like the 90s, and I'm almost done, the big woo was to journal. In fact, they wrote books on it. You people ought to, because I've learned getting a journal, this person would write, and keeping journal of my prayers and my life and things happening. I could see God working in my life and stuff, and journaling was just a way to grow closer to God. Became more than a suggestion in time. It became more like, if you don't journal, well, you're just not as spiritual as I am. And so journaling became actually almost a law that people had to do. Do you remember the journaling issue and other issues like that people come up with? But the point is, journaling is a good idea. Go for it. But if you don't want to, that's okay too. Just don't judge each other about those kinds of things. Don't make new laws. And that's what's going on with legalism. And the final one would be something like music. How many of you like the old music? Raise your hand. How many like the old songs? Oh, man, so do I. How many like the new songs? Yeah. How many like them both? Yeah. But some people say, no. You know, in my church, you can't sing those new songs because they're shallow, you know, something like that. And the old ones are so good. You know, the harmony was good. I agree. You know, boy, the older ones seem to me more. They teach more. They're more, I don't know what, but I like them. But the new ones are kind of good too, you know. Well, you know, people make rules about it. And then they make rules about whether or not you use instruments or not. You know, and that's our fault. That's our flaw. That's one of our legal requirements in our churches. You can't use instruments. And we think we find something in the Bible that tells us that's true. It's not. It's not in the Bible that you don't use instruments. Now, I'm not ever suggesting we do that here because some people are uncomfortable with it. But I want to say this kindly, when it comes to that issue, you need to get over it, that those churches that are using instruments are somehow automatically going to hell because God never authorized it. And you can't attend a church like that or you're God forbid, you know, that you're actually involved in a church that does something that God finds disdaining. You know, he disdains. Well, in the Old Testament, he allowed it. Hey, and then he allows it in heaven. So what happened in the middle with Christianity? Well, we've made a law up there. It became one of our actual staple laws in our fellowship. And so, if nothing else, we ought to see that we're not immune to legalism in churches, and we have to be careful. We don't want to go to the other end and say there are no laws, but we don't want to go to the other side and say not only are there God's laws, but there's all these other laws that help us to keep God's laws. And you just didn't read the scriptures as well as I did about that, and so therefore you're wrong and I'm right. We have to be real careful about that kind of stuff. We want to always know what the Bible teaches. But remember Galatians 5:1, and I'll close. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm in that freedom. God has made us free in Christ, and there's something about that that was so important that Paul wrote a whole book to the Galatians about it, and he said what he said in Colossians about it as well. Don't let people judge you in some of those kinds of things, and because you've been set free from the law, and you're now to live by the Spirit. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed after we sing this song. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and thank you for your word. We thank you for topics like this and many, many others. We appreciate, Father, that you want us to do what's right. You want us to live what's right. You prescribe it out for us. But we need to be careful not to make it, we know, into just a law that doesn't really affect our hearts. We know whatever you tell us to do is intended to make us better people, and thank you for that. Bless us now as we go on our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.